Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're going to look at these 12 verses this morning. I've titled the message, Lack of Faith and Patience Equals Discouragement. This morning, we pick up where David is fleeing to the enemy's camp. Yeah, the guy's running to the enemy's camp. Notice what it says here in verse 1, chapter 27. And David said in his heart, how many of you know the heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says? He said in his heart, how many of us say in our heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Wait a minute. Zero with a slash. What about all the promises God's given you, Dave? Dude, what are you doing, man? You're blowing it. What about the promises? Look what he says here. David's starting to waver in his faith. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, the enemy, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose, went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, just saying the word Gath, does that ring a bell to anybody? 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. Where was Goliath from? Gath, David. He's got four brothers. You killed the guy. It amazes me sometimes where we can have a temporary lack of faith and patience and we get discouraged. We fall into discouragement. You've been there? Psalm 32, verses 8 to 10 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which has to be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. You see, if you're out of God's will, you fall into that category of the wicked. And you're going to have sorrow after sorrow after. Your whole life's going to be a life of sorrows. But if you're truly trusting in the Lord, mercy is going to surround you. You see, I believe what the psalmist was saying is that the horse is impulsive, man. It'll just get up and bolt into battle. It'll just run into battle. Where the mule, on the other hand, is stubborn and holds back. I was in a counseling session with a couple years back, and I had the wife quote this scripture to me where the mule is stubborn and holds back and says, that's my husband. And I said, no, that's not your husband. You know, I mean, it could be, but, you know, the scripture's talking about an animal. Well, exactly. Point being, you know, my husband. I go, no. You see, the point is, God doesn't want to deal with you and I, his kids, like he deals with animals. Why? He loves us. He wants us to have a tight communion with him. He wants us to be tight with him so we can talk back and forth. It says here in the psalm, he wants to guide us with his eye. You see, spiritually speaking, we can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm. That's why we hold his hand. He knows the spiritual realm, and he's guiding us. I can't see what tomorrow is going to bring. This week, something tragic could happen in one of our lives or all of our lives. We don't know. But does that mean we're going to quit trusting God? No. He holds our very next breath in his hands. He's promised that he would keep us and that he would take us to heaven. You see, he guides us with his eye. And it means like we do our children, those of us who are parents. I grab their hand and I guide them. If I see something they're going to stumble over, I just pick them up like this, you know, as we're walking. I guide them so that they don't fall and hurt themselves. And that's what God does with us. He's guiding us with his eye. See, here David's been on the run now roughly between 7 and 8 years when he decides to flee to Gath. And he's going to be in Gath for 1 year and 4 months. I mean, interesting to me. What amazes me is that David could have stayed in the land of Israel. He could have stayed there and he could have trusted God to protect him, because nowhere in the scripture do we read God saying, David, get out of Israel, go to the enemy's camp. God doesn't say that. But see, here's the point I want to make this morning, guys, and I know we've all been there. When you have a lack of faith, you're kind of doubting what God's doing. When you have a lack of patience, you're at your wit's end. Now, I don't know if I can go any further. You start getting discouraged. When you get discouraged, guys, you end up in the enemy's camp because you're not seeing, man. You're not seeing by faith. You're not looking at this thing spiritually. A pastor friend of mine once gave me some great advice when I asked him this question. I said, if you don't know what to do, what should you do? You ever been there? I don't know what to do. What should I do? Well, you know what? He told me, when you don't know what to do, keep doing what you are doing now until God directs you either way what to do. Awesome advice, man. Keep doing what you're doing now until it's clear which way he wants you to go. And he'll clearly show you. Here's the thing. When you're, as a Christian, you're praying to God, you're seeking him for direction, you're asking God to lead you and guide you, and you're trusting him. The Bible says God is not a man that he can lie, right? Because he's given you the Holy Spirit, he is not going to deceive you. He will not mislead you or misguide you. So if you don't know what to do and which way to go, keep doing what you're doing now. Keep seeking him, knocking and asking until he does show you. Man, I've taken that counsel, and you know what? It's really helped me in my Christian walk all these years. I just keep doing until he shows me what to do. David had been the anointed king of Israel. And even though to David, in his eyes, it didn't look like he was ever going to be the king over Israel, David believed that eventually God would bring it about and have him ruling over God's people. How many of us know that when God says he's going to do something, he does it, it's a done deal? You know that? When he says he's going to do something and he promises you that, it's a done deal, man. He's going to do it. Abigail confirmed what God had told David that he was going to do with David there in 1 Samuel 25, verses 27 to 31. In 1 Samuel 26, we studied this last week, verse 25, even Saul told David this, "You shall both do great things and also still prevail." You see, when God's made us promises, you know what he does? He brings people into our lives, other believers, that confirm those promises. Hey, God's going to do this, man. He's going to take care of it. Just keep trusting him. Man, I've been trusting him for weeks or months or years. In fact, the more I trust him, it seems like it's getting worse. Is anybody ever there? It looks like it's getting worse, but how many of you know it gets bad before it gets good? It's like the scripture says, I use it a lot. It says that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's only for a night. God is going to work it out. That's where we trust him. Here's where David was, and maybe you feel the same today. David's living in the wilderness. He's hiding and running from cave to cave. His life is being threatened continually. And you know what? David starts getting depressed. He's caring for two wives now. That's shame on him, you know, right off. And he's caring for 600 guys. He has to feed 600 men. That's twice the size of this fellowship on Sunday mornings. 600. And who knows if any of them are married and have kids. I could see he's getting a little depressed here. No doubt his cry was Psalm 13, verses 1 to 2. And maybe you guys can relate this morning. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? I've cried that out to God. How long, Lord? I mean, are you even listening to me, God? Hello, God. Earth to Father, you know, Rick to Dad, you know. Sometimes I want to go, beam me up, God, you know. Get me out of here. How many times have we cried that? God, just take us out of here, man. I'm tired of the drama. I don't want to deal with it no more. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Even as a pastor, I've been there. Or just between me and God, I'll go in my closet and have a pity party and just cry. Now I feel his big hand patting me on the back, son. I know. Don't worry, I'm taking care of it. Trust me. I don't know if I can trust you anymore, God. It's been months. And then God deals with me the way he knows how to deal with me. Ricky, shut up. You know, I was like, okay, God, thanks, man. You know, appreciate it. You see, David didn't know when it was all going to end. But hindsight's always 20/20. You look back on history, and of course you see, and as we see today, 2,600 years later, as we see today, in about 2 to 3 years, David's running around will finally come to an end. It'll finally stop. And you know what? He'll begin ruling the people of Judah there in Hebron. This morning, we need to understand one thing, and this is what God spoke to me powerfully. As a believer, as Christians, it takes faith and it takes patience to receive the promises that God has given to us. Hebrews 6, verses 10 and 12 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown, first of all, toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, the other believers, and do minister. God's not unjust. He sees your heart. He sees you trying to help people. He sees you trying to do good, even though you keep falling back in the same rut. I mean, you ever do that? Man, I keep falling back into this and that. He's not unjust to forget what you're doing, man, and that you ministered to the believers. You know, and you still minister. It means you're enduring, even though you feel like bailing. You know, I've told the ministry a lot. I've had people through the years come to me, and they'd say, man, Rick, when I got in ministry, it seems like all hell broke loose. And I go, you bet it did, because now you're entering into a spiritual realm. Now you're working for God in a special way, apart from just living the life as a Christian. You get in ministry, and the fire gets turned up. And you're probably sitting there going, well, Pastor Rick, you just confirmed I'll never get into ministry. No, that's not what I mean. You see, there's a balance here. The blessings are great. They're even greater when you get involved in ministry. The hits, I can handle the hits. They get tough, but I can handle them. And the blessings are outrageously awesome, man. And I tell people, they've told me, Rick, I think I need to back out. I go, oh, so the heat's getting turned up in the kitchen and you're burning, singeing the hair on your hand, huh? If you're really doing this in God, you're not going to have your hair singed on your hand. If your hair's singeing on your hand, you're telling me that you're doing it. God's not doing it through you. Remember the fourth man in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar? He threw those three men in there, and there was a fourth man. Not even their hair smelt like fire. Their clothes weren't consumed or anything. That's what God does. And man, God brings things about in your life when you get involved in a powerful way like that in the ministry and you get busy. Man, he starts blowing you away. You know what I tell people? I'll say something like, well, how many times you go to church? I go once. I go Sunday morning. Start going Wednesday night. Well, I got to get up 3 a.m. Well, you know what? See, now I can use the excuse. Well, we got the early service, 6 to 7, 1 hour, in and out, kind of like going through in and outs. You order and you're gone. You can be in bed by 7:30. I tell them, go. You know, all those years living up here, working in Glendora, I didn't get out of work until 5 o'clock. Guess what? I was at church up here at 7:30. I missed worship, but I got to hear most of the word. I needed to hear from God because the world is a jungle and it was beating me up. I said, man, the devil is trying to give you some black eyes. You can give them back by getting more involved and doing more in the kingdom of God. Go for it, man. Don't back off when the fire gets up. Get in deeper. Watch and see. God will blow your mind with what he'll begin. He'll turn situations around. Your jaw will hang open. I'm telling you. Try me. Test me. And see, if I'm not telling you the truth, man, according to God's word. It's exciting. I mean, we need ushers, we need parking lot, more children's ministry. I mean, we, all the above. Step out in faith. At least you can step out in faith and try it, and if it doesn't work, you can say, you know what, Rick, I tried it, don't work, see ya. I'm just going to warm the chair. I'll say, okay, warm the chair. Heat up the seat of their warming, God. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, it's exciting. Hebrews, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you, notice guys, Christians, believers, each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, not wavering, fully knowing until the end. The end of our lives or until Christ takes his church home. That you do not become sluggish. Man, we are a creature of habit. We start getting sluggish. We start backing off. And next thing you know, we're hitting and missing. We all do that. We're humans. We all go through that. It says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, inherited the promises. You see, here in chapter 27, David is at a time in his life, he's wavering in his faith. You ever been there? Maybe you're there this morning. He's running out of patience. He's running out of dealing with this. You know what our attitude should be today? Psalm 27, verses 1 to 4. Listen to these words. They'll stir you up in the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Church, did you hear that? He's the strength of my life. Who shall I be afraid of? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. I've seen that literally happen as God took care of it. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. Notice, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, get your eyes off of what things look like could happen and get them back on the Lord, man, and what he has for us. Guys, it's the only way we're going to have joy. We're going to be in his house. My father has a big, big house. And you know what? He loves to play football. Okay, so I hatched the words up. But anyways, you get the picture. It's going to be good, man. He knows what he's doing. Why, you know, right now I'm thinking, remember Elijah? All the army came up against Elijah. And his servant Gehazi, I believe his name was, he comes to Elijah and he goes, hey, man, did you look outside the curtain, man? You know, push the curtain aside and look outside. Look at this big army. And Elijah's going, yeah, I know. Yep. Gehazi's going, man, what's up? Aren't you tripping out over this, Elijah? Okay, that's not in your scripture, but that's what the emphasis is here, man. Aren't you blowing your mind? And Elijah goes, Father, open your servant's eyes so he can see. He tells Gehazi, okay, now look out. Move the curtains, look out. Gehazi goes outside and he looks. All around the mountains are chariots of fire, the Lord's army. He came in and went, wow, man, there's more with us than there is with them. And Elijah goes, yeah, I know. Isn't that the way we should be today? You see, Gehazi was looking at the physical. That's what takes us down. Elijah was pointing them, look at the spiritual, man. There's more with us than there is with them. And we need to have our focus on that. You see, God was using the tough times in David's life to make him a man of God and prepare him for ruling over God's people. The tough thing you're going through right now, God is using that to prepare you to be a man and a woman after God and for what he's getting ready to do in your life. Don't look at the situation and let it pull you back. Just trust God in it. Know that he's using this to sharpen you. It's like Scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. He's if you're getting hit really heavy, I'm excited, because that means God's going to use you mightily, man. Something's getting ready to happen, and he's going to do a work in your life. You see, notice what David does here. He decides to take things into his own hands and try to take care of his own problems. Not circle, slash. You can't do that. David's struggling in his faith. And you know what? What David is doing here in chapter 27 is the first time we see this. David is acting like a man that is out of character of being a man of God. He's not acting like a man of God here. He's at a place where he seems to be letting go. You guys know what I mean by that? He's so frustrated, he's so depressed, he's starting to let go. He's been questioning God, he's discouraged, he's starting to let go. And you know, as I look at this, I see men in the Scriptures, mighty men of God, who went through times of letting go. It encourages me, it strengthens me that I'm not the only one. Maybe this morning, maybe you're faced with some serious problems. Maybe this morning your future looks bleak and uncertain, and it seems as though there's no way of working things out. Maybe this morning you've been a long time in a dark valley. You don't see no light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, it's just so dark, you're wondering, man, am I ever going to come out of this? God, am I ever going to come out of this? Well, if it's any comfort to you, there are many of us who have been in that same valley. That valley is well beaten down with our footprints, man. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 9. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting some of your care upon him. Is that what that says? Casting all of your care on him. Why? For he cares for you. And then the scripture I quote earlier, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. How do you resist him? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody else is going through it too. You see, here David is feeling like he just might spend the rest of his life running until finally Saul catches him and kills him. This is how he's feeling. But we don't live our lives or make our decisions by our feelings or emotions, do we? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7. He said, listen to me, my brothers. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you're walking by what you're seeing, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. You are going to sink. If you walk by faith, you're going to trust God with the future, and you're going to have joy in your life. When you're depressed, when you're stressed out, it takes away your health. You start getting sick. Before I got saved, I was under so much pressure running this company. I had 20 to 30 severe migraines a month. Migraines. I mean, where you just, you're everything inside of you is coming up. You have to put a cold wash rag over your eyes. You have to shut all the blinds and windows in the bedroom, and you find yourself crawling to the restroom, man. Sick. And you know what? When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I've maybe had 3-4 migraines in the last 28 years. And it was probably because subconsciously, even though I wasn't thinking about it, I was thinking about it. I was letting something get to me. And you know what? I've been healthy from that. You see, Moses was a great leader, And yet Moses got discouraged. In Numbers 11, the people complained because they were in the wilderness there, and all they had was this, they said, all we got is this stinking manna. Wow, that was angels' food. It was like coriander seed with honey in it. I mean, it was like a wafer. You guys ever ate at Famous Dave's? I know you guys are thinking, man, that was cool until you said that. Now I'm going to be thinking lunch. But they got this cornbread. And man, is it good. I mean, forgive the cake. You don't need cake or a dessert. This is like a dessert. And when I eat it, I'm thinking, I bet this is what that manna. This is probably a little manna from heaven, huh? It tastes good. And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden they start complaining. They go, hey, Mo, listen to me, man. I need meat, baby. You know, it's like you guys coming to church saying, Rick, don't give me breadcrumbs. Give me the meat, man. I'm like a pit bull, you know, waiting for the gate to open, you know, and just tear it apart, man. I want to walk out here full, you know. God gave me some heavy food, you know. And it's a bad illustration, but it's like a drug addict. You come in, Lord, straight to the veins, man. Holy Ghost me, you know. Give me a fix. I need to hear from you today. You know, that's like, you know, mean, that's how it would be. But hold your finger here. Turn with me. I want you to read this with me. Numbers chapter 11. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's a fourth book from the beginning. Blow the dust off before you start turning so no one starts coughing, you know. Numbers 11. Look at verses 10 to 15. Verse 10 says, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, and maybe you've said this before, why have you afflicted your servant? God, why are you doing this to me? And why have I not found favor in your sight, and you have laid the burden of all these people on me? He said, did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to this 2.1 million people that are here? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people, God? For they weep all over me saying, give us meat, man, that we may eat. Mo, give me meat, Mo. He says, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Look what he says, verse 15. God, if you're going to treat me like this, just kill me right now and get it over with. Kill me. If I've found favor in your sight, God, if you love me, man, get me out of here. Don't let me see my wretchedness. We've been there before. Go back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah had a temporary lack of faith because of fear and discouragement over a woman. You guys are going, well, I can kind of understand. I'm just kidding. Don't send me no emails. Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, I mean, she had hired 250 prophets of Baal. Now, you know, this usually happens when God brings about a victory in your life. Usually what happens, discouragement comes after that. Here, Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and he called for God to send fire from heaven and consume and devour his sacrifice. And it happened in the sight of the people. And God told the people, okay, kill the 250 prophets of Baal. Well, King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, she sent a messenger to Elijah and said, hey, look, you're going to be just like those prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow. Elijah freaked. He freaked out. He ran miles, and then hid in a cave, and he tells God, he says, God, it's enough. Just take my life. Take my life, God. God's going, what? First time in the Bible we see someone's food flown into them. God used the ravens to bring food to Elisha to feed him, man. That's where we got it from. Fly food all over the world now. I'm just kidding. You guys with me? No? You see, here's the thing. It's when we start looking at God through our circumstances instead of looking at our circumstances through God's eyes. You see, it sheds a whole different light. If you're looking at your circumstances, instead of looking at them and what God's doing in and through them, number one, you're going to lose your faith. You're going to lose your patience. You're going to lose your courage. You're going to lose your strength. And you know what's going to happen after that? The enemy is going to walk all over you. Maybe you're in that very place this morning. I want to give you some scriptures to help you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Don't try to figure it out in your mind. Trust God. "In all your ways," not some, not most of them, 100%, guys, this is full on. "In all your ways acknowledge him." Notice what will happen. "And he shall direct your paths." He'll direct you. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't take it into your hand and think you're going to work it out. Fear the Lord, depart from evil." If you're rebelling and fighting against God, it's evil. Notice what will happen if you're truly trusting God and letting him deal with it. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. If you're not trusting God, and this, I'm not saying by any means that this is the only reason, but that could be possibly why your health is going south, why things are happening in your body. The Bible says laughter is good like medicine. You need to laugh it off, man. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." God, my time is in your hand. You know what you're doing. My life is right here. Look at verse 3. We'll go ahead and wrap this up. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. Notice, here it is, the first time ever. I believe Saul was speaking the truth when he said he was a fool and erred exceedingly. It says, "So Saul sought him no more." And David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave David Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Here David is discouraged. David now does something that he shouldn't do. He leaves his land, Israel, and he goes to live among Israel's enemies, the Philistines. Radical, man. He's wavering in his faith. I mean, I've been there. I totally can relate with what David's doing here. David doesn't stay in Gath. He doesn't want to be there because he knows he's not going to fight his own people. David is. He's going to fight the enemies of Israel and the allies of Achish. So he says, "Look, king, I don't want to stay here with you. You know, give me my own city so me and my guys can go and we'll dwell there." And so Achish gives him Ziklag. Ziklag was actually a city that was 25 miles southwest of Gath. It was actually on the border of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Simeon. Look at verse 8. "And David and his men went up and raided the Gershites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites," all these ites, man, getting rid of the ites. "And for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt." Look at the wisdom that David has here. "Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, "Hey, Dave, where have you raided today?" And David would say, "Oh, against the southern area of Judah," like he was attacking his own people, "or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, this is what David did. Thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, David has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Achish thought that David and his men were attacking the Jewish people in the cities of Judah, when in reality, what was going on, David was raiding the people that were allies of Achish. You know what David was actually doing? God was fulfilling something he told Moses that the people needed to do back in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 and 18. David was getting rid of the inhabitants of the land that Joshua failed to get rid of. When Moses died and Joshua took the people into the promised land, Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 to 18, "But of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. You shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, all the ites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you." Notice why God said to kill everything. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 20, "Lest they teach you to do something to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." Cut them loose. Get rid of them, or else you'll fall right into the same thing. That's why we need to be careful who we hang out with and what we're doing. David's making sure there's no survivors to come and tell Achish, "Hey, you know what, man? David ain't wiping out his people. He's wiping out your people, King. He's wiping out your people." And you know what David goes and does? He takes the spoil from Achish's people, and he gives the spoil and says, "Here, King, this is for you." Something that is in his own kingdom. I love David, man. I love the guy. But when the people of Judah were hearing that David was attacking their enemies, you know what it did? And this is God working. It was making David even a greater man in their eyes. When David takes over the throne here in a couple chapters in Hebron, he's going to reign in Hebron for 7 years. And then at that point, all Israel is going to accept him, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem for 33 years, a total of 40 years that he's going to reign there in Israel. Right now, lack of patience, lack of faith, he's discouraged. He's wavering in his faith. I like what Corrie ten Boom said. The first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. Our enemy is Satan. And it's the principalities and powers of darkness. Man, it's not man. It's not some man. It's not some woman. It's not your kids. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. In spite of popular belief, it's Satan. That's our enemy. When we recognize that, it's not a physical but a spiritual thing that we need to be looking at and understanding. You know what? You won't have a lack of faith. You won't waver in your patience. You'll be able to wait on the Lord. You'll be able to endure. And you know what? You will not be discouraged. Guys, you'll have joy in your life, man. It'll be exciting to see what God's going to do today and in the days to come as he uses us for his glory. Amen? Let's pray.